7.
Hello and welcome to the second hour of Shattering Myths today. We are now going to speak more about the differences between those things of God and those things of man. I want to share one last thought on Yahweh's teaching his example, and then we're going to turn to Roger in Florida, who is on the line now. In this one example that Yosha established, he said, all right, how do we communicate with God? Well, first of all, you recognize that he's Father. It's the opening line. You know, God's not kind of iffy. He's a pretty effective communicator. I'd say a real effective communicator. Every effective communicator knows that the first thing you say is the thing that'll be most remembered. First thing you say. What's the first thing he said? Happens to be the first word in the entire Hebrew language. If you look in every Hebrew lexicon, the first word in the Hebrew language, the Aleph, is Ab. You know what Ab means? Father. The moment Yosha referred to Yahweh as Father, it should have been full stop for religion. You can't make a religion out of dad. But you can have a relationship with dad. Dad establishes the foundation for everything. The moment you get to dad, you get it. The moment you get to dad, you understand the covenant. What is the covenant? It's Bereth. It's based on the Hebrew word Bereth. Bereth is a family-oriented relationship. Bereth is based upon the Hebrew word Be'eth. Be'eth means family and home. Dad plays a real important role in family and home. Being covenant exists for a singular purpose, so God can enjoy the role of dad with his children, the children of the covenant. The universe exists exclusively for that reason. Life exists for that reason. That's how God grows. That is what brings God pleasure. That is his will. If you want to know God's will, understand Father. And then you'll understand the covenant. And once you understand the covenant and the role a father plays in the covenant, you'll know exactly what God wants. And you'll embrace what he wants because it is so very good for you. We have Roger on the line. Roger is calling from Florida. Roger, please share with us what your impressions of what you've heard on this program and where you are in your walk with Yah.
Good morning, Yada. I just first wanted to thank you for having this show and for having Yada Yahweh, and I wanted to comment on a few of the things that you just mentioned about the walking out of Babylon and that it might be a little fearful at first. I just walked out of Babylon about 6 months ago. The reason for that was because of being exposed to Yada Yahweh and the things that I learned there. And I just wanted to let anybody know that if you're thinking about walking out of Babylon, don't be scared. But like you commented, it frees you when you do it. There's nothing to be scared about. If you're walking away from lies and you're walking away from oppression and you're walking into freedom and you're walking into truth, for anyone that's considering that, I would just urge them to not be fearful in any way.
Roger, can I stop you right there just for a moment? First of all, obviously I concur with everything you just said. But you used a term there that I have mentioned on occasion, but we haven't really delved into on this program. And so for other listeners, sorry if I just take a moment and explain to them what Babylon represents.
Sure.
All right. When Yahweh first spoke to Abram, who became Abraham, what he asked him to do was to walk away from his country. Now, what was his country? Now, if you're kind of shallow, you'll say, well, he asked him to walk away from Ur of the Chaldeans. Where was Ur? Babylon. What does Chaldean represent? When God uses the term Chaldean, what is he speaking of? He defines that in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, Babylon. What does Babel, which is the basis of Babylon, mean in Hebrew? Confusion and corruption. When God describes Babylon throughout his Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and he speaks of it often, the first thing he does is he associates Hasatan, Satan, the adversary, Hallel ben Shakar, with Babylon. Babylon is that of Satan. It is of confusion. God then goes on to great lengths to describe what Babylon represents in human lives. Religious corruption, political corruption, the greed and hypocrisy of religious and political leaders, of militarism, of savagery, all born out of religious and political corruption. The Roman Catholic Church is almost exclusively Babylonian. Almost every aspect of Roman Catholicism was born and bred in Babylon. I mean, every last detail comes out of the Babylonian religion. And Protestant Christianity embraced about 80% of Roman Catholicism's Babylonian myths. So to come out of Babylon today is to walk away from Christianity. So with that definition, Roger, I'm sorry for the interruption, but you and I know what Babylon represents because we've studied Yah's testimony. I want our listeners to understand what Babel is in our lives. Go ahead now, Roger.
Okay, well, I was involved in Christianity for 25 years, and about 3 years ago, I was exposed to the Torah through a book that I received in the mail from actually a prisoner. He sent me a book that exposed Torah to me, and I was immediately smitten by it and totally, you know, believed everything that I had read. The problem was I didn't know, you know, I knew I needed to immediately walk away from Christianity, but I didn't know where to go to. So I started going, I tried a couple of Messianic churches, and then I tried a Seventh-day Baptist church, and then we ended up in the United Church of God. They believe in the Sabbath, and they believe sort of in the Moed Mikra, although they changed them. They eliminate one of them, and they add another one at the end of Sukkah. So we were in there for a little bit over a year, and I just, you know, I knew something wasn't quite right. They're very religious. They require people to wear a coat and tie if they're going to pray in the church. And at Pesach last year, we went to that, and you march in. You have to be real quiet. You can't speak. You can't say anything. And they just
some party, home. Huh?
Yeah, it was a real party. A real psalm, and then you walk out and you go to a foot washing ceremony, and then everybody walks out to their cars and leaves without speaking to each other. So right before Pesach,
that must be a really fun God of that church, boy. He's a God I'd really like to know. Let's go be miserable for a few hours. That'll really please our God.
Exactly. And then they don't do Bikurim. They do away with Bikurim. They don't even celebrate that at all. And they had at the end of Sukkah, they had a feast that they call the Last Great Day. And this was supposed to represent the resurrection when virtually everyone will get saved. They believe that virtually everyone will live for an extra 100 years.
Oh, okay.
At the end of this 100 years, that virtually everyone will get saved. So that means they're not really caring too much about their friends or their relatives, because their attitude is, well, they're all going to get saved in the end anyway. You know, they look at themselves as the first fruits, you know, and that they're going to be the first fruits, but then all their friends and relatives are going to end up getting saved in the end anyway, so we don't worry too much about them, you know.
You know, Roger, there's Yah has a little different view on that. In the second statement that he etched in stone, after telling us that he was very concerned about our tendency to be religious. And the what we mistakenly call the second commandment, there are no commandments. There's only one of the ten statements that are actually written in the imperative mood, and it's the one that that absolutely cannot be compelled, which is the one where we should view our mother and father as valuable, speaking of our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother. But in the second of those three statements, Yahweh tells us, he goes on and on about, do not bow down in a religious environment. Don't do this kind of things. Don't give lip service to these religious gods. Get away from a religious environment. And at the end of that, he talks about how fathers corrupt their children to the third and fourth generations, which is what religion does. It perpetrates these kinds of religious myths. And then he goes on to say that that his mercy is for those who love him, and to love him you have to come to know him first, and who observe the terms and conditions of his covenant. And he says he actually quantifies the number of people out of this whole universe that he's created that will observe the terms and conditions of his covenant and come to know him and love him. He speaks of them as numbered in the thousands. There have been billions of people that have come this way. Thousands amongst billions is one in a million. Yahweh would have had to have lied for that church teaching to be true. Yosha, in his Sermon on the Mount, was extraordinarily precise. He said that, you know, the doorway to life is found in the Torah. Not one jot or tittle, not one even tiny stroke of a single letter, of a single word of the Hebrew words that comprise the Torah is going to be changed, annulled, done away with. And then he said that there will be very few who will find the doorway to life, and that the vast preponderance of people will walk in the opposite direction, away from life to their death and destruction. So according to Yahusha, according to Yahweh, the doctrine of that church was untrue. But you came to know that, didn't you, Roger?
Yes, I did. In fact, I already knew it. You know, before, that was one of the problems that I was having, you know, being a part of that church, was because I had already believed that for a very long time. Yahweh had shown me a lot of truth, even when I was a Christian. You know, it was just kind of a constant process of learning a little bit. They must have went to 20 or 25 different churches during the 25 years that I was a Christian, because I always knew that there was so much that was wrong, and I would just keep going to the next place hoping to find something who was true, you know. And I would find a little bit truth here and a little bit truth there. It was just kind of a long process where Yahweh was still, you know, teaching me and still drawing me to him, even though I was lost and confused and in the wrong places. I was headed towards the right places. I just didn't know where it was yet, you know, how to find it. And that's where Yada Galway came in, you know, to help me.
Right. Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We're on the engaging in conversation with Roger, who has shared that he's been on a long journey away from Christianity, recognizing that many of the aspects of the religion are untrue, being able to identify the religion of Christianity with the myths of paganism and sun god worship that were born and bred in Babylon. And Roger's preeminent thought was something that's I guess until you experience it, Roger, it's hard to have people feel comfortable with this idea that you really can walk away from and disassociate yourself from the things that you previously embraced and feel good about it, feel very comfortable about it, know that you did the right thing. But walking away from politics and patriotism and militarism and religion, once you do it, rather than feeling vulnerable and out there all alone, you feel exactly the opposite. It's an extraordinarily liberating position where you, for the first time, you see, you know, my feet are properly grounded. My perspective is pure, and now I'm in a position to actually embrace the truth. And it's uplifting. It's enlightening. It's invigorating. It's the antithesis of scary. Isn't that what you experienced, Roger?
Very much so. It's life-changing, really. You will definitely lose most of your friends, and you will definitely lose most of your family if you haven't already when you take this step. But you find out that those friends were not, really your friends anyway. I mean, you were sharing lives with them, previously. But once you walk away from all that, most of them will actually end up hating you, or they will attack you or whatever. But
yeah, because you're threatening now to their belief systems. You're threatening to their belief systems.
Exactly. It goes with the territory. If you're going to make this step, you have to be prepared for that and expect that to happen. But what you will find out is that you will replace those friends with new friends who are not just friends, but they're family. They're not family with a small F, but they're family with a capital F.
And yeah, covenant family.
Even though they're small in number, and there's not very many of them, somebody put on Facebook a week or two ago something that I thought was really neat, and they said that I would not trade even one of you, talking to the family, for all of the friends and family that I have ever had. I would not trade all of them for even one of you.
So yeah.
It's really good, and it is really true, because you will get a new family, and that family will be so much better, so much the friends will be true friends. When you look back, people you thought were friends were not really, but the family that you have now is going to be true friends.
Yeah, you also get something, Roger, that is even better than the brothers and sisters that are part of the covenant family. I was not fortunate in terms of fathers. My father was abusive, and my mother sided with my father. And while it's not all black and white, and there's lots of benefits of having grown up in a tough environment, I was able to exchange my father and mother for the ultimate father and mother, Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother. And the advantage of coming to know Yah through his testimony is that it's unlike religion, where you try to put your faith in this kind of nebulous concept of God. When you come to know him, you know him. There's no faith required. You actually know him. And so God is as real to me as is my relationship with my wife. I know him. I like him. He knows me. We're buds. We're good friends. Yeah, he's dad. Sure, he's a whole lot smarter than I am. Sure, he's a lot better than I am. But he's got a sense of humor. Very approachable. And it's just an enormously uplifting, secure, comforting, empowering position to know that the creator of the universe is my dad. It's why worry about anything? It doesn't matter what life brings in this world. He's my dad. And it is, you've replaced that which is flawed with that which is perfect. But perfect, not in the sense of being, over there and awesome and I can't relate to and, oh my God, I got to get on my knees and grovel. No, perfect and approachable. Now, God's very idea in the covenant, that's one of the very first things he said after creating Adam and giving Adam a nesama, a conscience so he could know right and wrong, is he says that he baka him, barak, which is to get on his knees to lift him up. He loved him so much that as a dad, God diminished himself, got on his knees, as every loving father would do, to lift him up, so that they could stand together and walk together. Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Iyada. Enjoyed our conversation with Roger from Florida, who's still on the line with us. We may be able to go back to Roger before the end of the program. But we've had a very patient Grady from Pennsylvania on the line, who I understand wants to speak about the beginning of a book that is mislabeled Leviticus. The actual name of the book is Kara, Q-A-R-A. Kara means to call out. It means to issue an invitation to meet and to greet. And so it's an invitation from God to call us out of this world so that we can meet with Him, is the actual name of the book. So, hello, Grady. Welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Good. I just want to say that I definitely enjoy your show, and like so many others that have called in, I knew something wasn't right for many years now, and I feel like I got a new lease on life, and it's been very exciting, and, you know, I'm early in my journey here and trying to learn as I go, and, you know, researching the things that I hear you talk about on my own, but some things I'm just not clear on.
Well, welcome to the club. And you know, if you or I, Grady, were clear on everything, then wouldn't life be boring? Then what would we do for all eternity? I mean, what, you know, isn't the whole purpose of eternity and living with God and His home, which will be the new universe that He's going to create with us being witnesses, isn't the whole purpose of that to go off and explore and to learn and to experience new things together?
Yeah, I totally agree. It's been challenging. You know, I've shared a little bit of what I've, you know, come to understand so far with my wife, and, you know, she'll ask me certain things and say, well, you know, why is this and why is that? And I'll tell her sometimes, you know, I'm still learning. I don't know. But, you know, as I continue this journey, I hope to know more and more. And
yes.
That kind of brings me to my question. And in the beginning of, you know, I'm still learning.
It's Kara. Kara.
Okay.
Kara is a really important. Kara is, you know, one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do, Grady, and, you know, time is kind of a limited quantity for all of us, at least on this side of eternity. I've written a book called An Introduction to God. You can find it at anintrotogod.org. So anintrotogod.org. And the reason I'm going to mention this book is that what it, in relationship to Kara, is that what that book does is it empowers you to verify everything we're talking about yourself, and it equips you with the tools that you yourself can use to go embark on the same voyage of discovery. What I thought would be a really good idea is that rather than just saying, this is what God said, let me translate it for you, and this is what God said, and let me connect it to other things so you understand what it means, that I thought, you know, I think there's a much better way to go about this. And that is, what if I provide you with all of the tools that I have come to use and understand about how the Hebrew language is unique in terms of its tenses, how the stems and the conjugations and the moods of Hebrew shape its meaning and content so dramatically, and how there's about 20 or 30 words that really encapsulate God's message to us and uses them over and over again, and to provide you with the tools so that you can go off and your voyage of discovery now is just with Yah and His testimony on His own. And so in the Intro to God, one of the things that you'll find is a comprehensive explanation of this powerful word, Kara. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on every Hebrew word, but there's about 20 or 30 or 40 of them that really shape our understanding of who Yah is and what He's offering us. And Kara is one of them, because it means to call out. So it's God inviting us to be called out of this world so that we can be welcomed into His company and meet with Him. Pretty powerful term.
Yes, and I have been picking through that, you know, in my free time and reading through it. And, you know, it's a lot to digest after
you've been
ingrained in Christianity since
yes, it is.
You know, birth. So yes, I love it and I appreciate it and I've been picking through it.
Yeah, good.
My question is, like, in the beginning of Leviticus 4,
Cora,
you know, it speaks about all these sacrifices and pointing to north and south and doing this with the blood and the organs.
Uh-huh.
And it gets into, you know, Yahweh talks about, you know, discounting religion and all, and then it talks of, you know, priests and tabernacles and, you know, I associate that stuff with religion and I'm just a little confused.
Yeah. And that's
sacrifices and the priests. And that's
my guess is that that you find it confusing because you're reading it in an English Bible translation where it speaks of tabernacles and it speaks of priests and it speaks of offerings and sacrifices. Is that correct?
Unfortunately, I did get an interlinear online and I've been looking through different things trying to understand them in their correct context. That is, you know, I should have maybe done that before I called you.
No. I'm glad you called. No, I'm not. Okay. That was not a criticism. It was just to help convey to the audience that the religious connotation of that you're getting from the beginning of Leviticus is because that's the way that our English translations choose to render these words. And so what I was going to do for you is I brought up the tool that I happen to enjoy the most. It's called Logos. For those that really want to be very efficient in their study of Yah's Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, I would strongly encourage you. I think it's about $400, and you can buy the original language version of it. It comes with a lot of junk you'll never use, but the original language tools provide you with a number of interlinears and a number of lexicons that are all interlinked together, and it expedites your study. So let's just look at the what God actually said. So we begin with where you would read in an English Bible. I'll read this from the New American Standard. It says, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying." All right. So let's just for a moment deal with that introduction. It's by the fact that it begins with then, we know that this book of Kata follows the story of the Exodus. The Exodus, the book of that we know now as Exodus, is actually Shemot. Shemot means names. It's the book where God introduces his name to us, explains why his name is so relevant, and it's the book that creates the dress rehearsal, a historic fulfillment of the seven mikrei, of how we walk away from human oppression, in that case the crucible of Egypt, the most oppressive religious and political place on earth, to the promised land, which is symbolic of God's home. So by then he is saying, you know, this is connected. Don't view this out of context. That's really important. Then it says, it doesn't say the Lord, it says then Yahweh. And Yahweh's name tells us so much about his nature because his name is composed of the first letters is a yod, a yah, which that yod is an arm reaching down and out with an open hand, which is like dad reaching down and out with an open hand to his children. What to lift them up? Because his name is comprised of two heys. Both of them are two individuals both standing on their feet, looking up and reaching up to God to grasp his hand. And in the middle of the two hays in Yahweh's name, if we're reading this in the original language as it was originally scribed, you see a tent peg, which was symbolic of securing and enlarging a home. This goes on to say he called to. You know what called to is what the verb there is and why the book is called Kara? Guess what? Called to was written as Kara. And so the first verb defines the name of the book. So it's then Yahweh Kara. Called out to. Invited. Welcomed. Summoned to meet with. Moshe. Moshe is from Masa. It means to draw out. It means to draw away from Babylon and from Egypt and from human religious and political corruption. And then the next word is, and spoke, it's Dabar. Dabar is the word. It's the word of God conveyed in Hebrew. Dabar is the tangible manifestation of God's nature in our world. to him from the tent of the meeting. The tent of the meeting is this this shelter, this home, this covered and protected place. It's Oel in Hebrew. It speaks of that which protects, which shields, as it's symbolic of when we are born anew spiritually into God's family. We're adorned in a garment of light. Oel is actually derived from the Hebrew word that speaks of light. It's a brilliant covering. And then the meeting is Moed. And Moed is the specific times to get together and to meet with God. And often this tent of the meeting, this sheltered and brilliant place where we come into God's presence, is referred to as using the Hebrew word, which means to restore and to provide, or to restore by way of an eternal and everlasting testimony. Ed is the basis of the concept when God speaks of this particular sheltered place where his brilliant light shines and where his family is protected, is shielded. He speaks of it as the place of the eternal and restoring witness. Now, his eternal and restoring witness is his Torah teaching. So just look how much we've already learned just by taking a moment to consider the Hebrew words. Now, he goes on, he says, speak to. Now, speak to is not the ordinary word for converse. It is, again, debar. When God uses debar, he's speaking about the tangible manifestation of his nature in our presence. Debar. And then it's debar el, and he next uses the phrase, the children of Yisrael. Who are the children of Israel? What can we learn from that? Well, children is what God wants. The entire covenant, the entire universe, all of life exists for us to be God's children. And what does Israel mean? It's individuals who engage and endure with God. So it's the children who engage and endure with God, which he's speaking to the children of the covenant. So far, there hasn't been a single religious stitch in any of this, and we're going to return to consider what God said next. Hello, and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We have Grady on the line, and Grady was concerned about the religious tone of the opening of the book of Kata, and wanted to have a better understanding of whether or not it was really religious, or is there something else there. And so we began, we looked at the opening statement, and the things that I shared with you is that God's name itself, when you read it in the language that he wrote it, is powerfully compelling. Understanding tells you exactly who he is and what he wants and how we can relate to him. And then we learned that it comes right out of this story of God taking us away from the corruption of religion and politics and economic and military schemes and leading us to the promised land. And then we even looked at what he thought was a religious term with the tabernacle, and we find that it is a Oel, this Oel is from Oel, which means to radiate light. That it's the source of God's light, and that meeting is Moed. God often uses Moed in conjunction with Mikre to describe the very nature of the path that he has provided for us to walk from our troubled world to his perfect world. And we also learned that the reason the book is called Kara, it's the first verb in the sentence, it's then Yahweh Kara. He invited us to be called out and to meet with him. That is the purpose of what follows. We then continue, and we learned that this says, it uses Debar, which is the manifestation of God's testimony, his word, his nature in our world. Speak to the children of Israel. That's who he is calling out. That's who he is inviting into his home, into the promised land. Now he says, when any man of you brings an offering, and this, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard, then we'll de-religion it. When any of you brings an offering to the Lord and bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. I'll say, what did God really say? Did he really say offering? Did he really say bring an offering? And did he only speak of men and not include all of humankind? Well, the word that was used for humankind here was Adam. He's speaking to those who were conceived in his image, those who were given a Nesama, those who he wants to come back to the garden, to that protective enclosure where life is nurtured and grows. He used the Hebrew word Adam here. And then he said, key, indeed, this is true, this is reliable. And rather than say, bring an offering, he didn't say that at all. He said, come near. Approach. Come near. Approach. The verb is karab. It was written in the imperfect, which means that this is something that God wants us to consistently do, is to come near him, approach him, come into his presence. That's what karab means. And the next word, which was translated offering, is karabon. Now, what do you think that karabon might be from? Because so far, this is sounding a whole lot like Yah's invitation to come into his presence on Yom Kippur. It's using exactly the same verbs. Well, karabon is from karab. It's a verb too. It means to come near, to approach, to draw near, to be brought near. God is speaking of those, the children of Israel, the children who want to engage and endure with God based upon his Dabar word. I've got this brilliant, shining tent, this protective home of where we can meet together. And if you want to do what I want, which is to come near and approach me, this is the way. He's not speaking of offerings here. He's not speaking of sacrifices. He's saying, I want my children to come, to approach, to draw near. And so, once we dig into the words and find what the words really mean, take all the religious connotation out of it, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
And now, everything else that he will say after this is all designed to foreshadow and to shape and define and illustrate through symbols that we can understand his nature and how we can come to be perfect, how we can grow in his children, and what remedy that he has provided to enable all of this to happen. Well, Roger and Grady, we've come to the end of our program today. I want to thank both of you for calling, for participating in the program. I look forward to being with you again on Monday. May Yah bless as we approach Sukkah, the most wonderful day on his calendar.
Don't throw away leftovers. Instead, throw all your leftovers, vegetable peels, eggshells, coffee grounds, pizza crusts, and more into the Bokashi. If you love to garden and compost but don't...